Would you open your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 6, verses 1 through 4. We're going to read Ephesians chapter 6, verses 1 through 4. Then we're only going to be focusing on three words from that passage, and we'll be looking at those three words throughout the scriptures. I want you to look at Ephesians chapter 6, verses 1 through 4. You know that I don't always preach Mother's Day and Father's Day sermons, but when it rains, it pours. And we did two sermons on Mother's Day this last year, and we'll do the same thing for Father's Day. You know, there's a recent evangelical tradition. In Mother's Day, you encourage all the moms, and on Father's Day, you give the men a thrashing. I won't be doing that this morning. In fact, what I want to do is encourage all of us to honor our fathers. To honor our fathers. And those are the three words I want to think about with you this morning. Honor your father. Ephesians chapter 6, verses 1 through 4, the Apostle Paul, quoting the Old Testament law, says to us, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment with a promise, that it may go well with you and that you may live long in the land. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord." Let's pray. Father, none of us is worthy to be gathered before you this morning. I'm not worthy to preach. We're not worthy to hear your word. But you've counted us righteous and made us worthy in Jesus and welcomed us to your banqueting table. Lord, we thank you. We don't receive the Spirit and see God work miracles in among us by works of the law, but by hearing with faith. And we pray that we would hear and trust and believe the gospel. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Do I sound echoey to you like I do to me, or is it just me? No, it's just me. Okay. Well, if it gets me, I'm happy to switch to this microphone. This morning next Sunday, I would like to focus your attention on what I mentioned were three life-shaping words, and those words are honor your father. They appear at least eight times in the scripture, at least eight times in the Bible. We have these explicit words, and there's variations other places, but at least eight times we have this phrase, honor your father. Moses in the Ten Commandments, Exodus chapter 20, verse 12, says to the people of Israel, "Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long in the land that the Lord your God is giving you." And you can find those words repeated in Deuteronomy 5:15. During the ministry of Jesus, he used this passage, honor your father, on multiple occasions. In Matthew 19:19, he reminded the rich young ruler of the law he would have to keep if he wanted eternal life. And that law, Jesus said in Matthew 19:19, was you shall not murder, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness. Honor your father and your mother, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself. You can see that again in Luke 18:20 and Mark 10:19. And just the other week, or maybe it was a year ago, back when we were in Matthew 15, we saw Jesus rebuking the religious leaders because they would devote all their money to God's temple and then not have any money left to take care of mom and dad. And to them, Jesus said in Matthew 15, verse 4, "God commanded honor your father and your mother, and whoever reviles father or mother must surely die. But you say, if anyone tells his father or mother, what you would have gained from me is given to God." You see the same thing in Mark chapter 7, verse 10. And finally, in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 2, the Apostle Paul tells the Ephesians that they should obey the law of Moses. He tells these Christians that they should obey the command that we just read in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 2, to honor your father and mother, and he tells them this is the first commandment with a promise. So over and over and over and over and over again, the scriptures command the people of God, and really all the peoples of the world, to honor their father. Now, if you're a careful Bible reader, you might be noticing, well, wait, it said mothers every single time. It did. And if you're respecting your dad and giving your mom sass, you're not obeying the scriptures. You can't have one without the other. But since it's Father's Day, and because it's fitting to sometimes focus on a particular aspect of God's word, we'll look at this command to honor your father. What does it mean to honor your father? And we're going to do this for three reasons. First, the heart of every Christian is to please the Lord. That's the heart that God gives to every Christian, is a desire to please the Lord. And one of the things that pleases our heavenly Father is when we honor our earthly fathers. And I'm talking about whether they're dead or alive, whether they were good or bad, whether you're a child in the home or an adult outside of the home, we are called to honor our fathers. It's something that pleases the Lord. Second, the greatest gift you can give your father on Father's Day is not a card or a steak or even a putter, though those are all pretty great, and I'm happy to put them on my Amazon list. But more than any special day, the greatest gift for a father's heart is honor from their children. It's the greatest thing that a child can ever give to their father, is a daily and a continual and a committed and a heartfelt honor to their father. The third reason that we want to think about honoring our fathers is it benefits us. And there's nothing wrong with thinking about what is the benefit to me if you're thinking in biblical terms. And honoring your father is the first commandment with a promise. We often think, if I'm going to live a long life, I need to eat a certain way, I need to exercise a certain way, I need to get a certain job. And there's wisdom in all of those. But none of them are promised long life. What's promised long life is a general pattern, is honoring your father. And yet, how many young people have you talked to as you hear them plan out their futures tell you, I'm really trying to honor my dad so that my life will go well and I'll be under the blessing of God? So for those reasons, I want us to think about honoring our fathers. Here's how we'll proceed. This morning, I will lay out some foundational thoughts on honoring our fathers, and then next week we'll look at a number of principles for getting the most out of your fathers, even if our fathers are not the best. How to get the best out of your father, even if your father's not the best, is next week's sermon title. But let's begin by noticing that honor is a heart command. Honor is a command that engages the heart. It can only proceed from the center of your being. It's not simply about lip service. It's about an attitude of the inner man or the inner woman that's expressed towards their father. The Greek word that our Bible translates honor in the New Testament means to show high regard, to revere. We're not used to thinking about revering people. We live in an egalitarian age. We like to emphasize that everybody puts their pants on the same way. But the Bible does not look at the world like that. It calls us to honor people in particular positions and stations in life and to hold them in a high regard. And it goes up from father and politicians even and pastors, but ultimately, and husbands, but ultimately, all of this is a reflection of the honor we're to give to God Almighty. And He wants us to express that honor in various earthly relationships. And the first one is honoring our Father. The Old Testament word for honor has the idea of something being very heavy, very weighty, Sometimes we use the English word gravitas, like this idea of something being of weight. You know, when something comes up on the TV, and I know no one watched any TV after last week's sermon, but when you watch something on TV, you pay attention to the show, you skip the commercials, you pay attention to the show, you silence the advertisements. Our Father's words are not to be the words we silence. They're not to be the words we skip over. Rather, they are to be the words that have weight and that are heard and that are listened to and that are received. They're to have a weight. They're not to be laughed off. But rather, our Father is someone we should lift our eyes up to. They're to be exalted in our mind and even esteemed in our heart. Because, of course, the Bible's very clear that God does not want us to only have this kind of honor on our tongues, but on our hearts. You remember Jesus and Isaiah's condemnation of the people of Israel. This people honors me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. God's not going for more yes ma'ams with bitter hearts and more yes sirs with angry souls. It's actually a heartfelt honor that God wants us to give to ungodly and godly fathers, to good and bad and imperfect fathers, to dead and alive fathers. There's to be an honor from the heart in the sight of God. John Calvin wrote that there are three parts of the honor here spoken of. Three parts of the honor here spoken of: reverence, obedience, and gratefulness. Reverence, obedience, and gratefulness. Reverence is a matter of the heart. We revere someone when we have some awe for them. Obedience, and hopefully we'll clarify next week, I don't think obedience to fathers is required through the length of our lives, but it is certainly required while we're in their homes. And obedience is a matter of the heart. We don't just do what our Father says. We turn our hearts to do what they say. We tried to teach our kids to obey all the way, right away, and with a happy heart. I'm sure we got that from a book somewhere. We didn't always get there, but that was the worthy goal. And finally, gratefulness is a matter of the heart. In many, if not most homes, it is literally dad who puts the food on the table, the clothes on your back, and the heat and the cool in your room, and we are to be full of thankfulness for all that they are providing. If you're convinced that you have not honored your father, the place to start is not with a phone call to him, but with a prayer of repentance and a request of forgiveness to God. If you ask God to forgive you, he will be faithful and just to forgive you of your sins and to cleanse you from the unrighteousness of dishonoring your father. Second thing I want you to notice, that honor is a specific command. Honor is a specific command. So we said honor your father, and now we're saying honor your father. Notice something here. You and I are not called to honor the same father. I'm called to honor Tim Fullerton. Silas Medley is called to honor Ethan Medley. Haleli Noggle is called to honor Craig Noggle. And Christy King is pleased as punch to honor Julius Spann. This is important to remember. As a kid, because you know different kids at church and different kids at school have different fathers. And different fathers make different rules. Some fathers put the kids to bed at 8, and some put the kids to bed at 10. Some say lights out at 9. Some say you can read till you fall asleep. Some fathers let their kids watch only PG movies. Other people let their kids watch PG-13 movies. Some fathers are careful to help their daughters dress modestly, and others are careless. This situation makes many kids yell, "But Susan's dad let her do it." Has that ever been heard in any of the homes of Emmanuel? Can I get an amen? You must always remember that God has not called you to obey Susan's dad. Unless you're Susan. But the dads of the world. You're not called to obey the dads of the world. But you are called to obey your father. That's where God's working in your life. God works out the broad principles of our lives through the specifics of providence. And the place he has put us is the place we're called to apply those general principles. Just a little aside here. If you're looking for the will of God, in general, you don't have to go further than this. Apply the broad principles to the specific place you're already in. The Bible tells us in the book of Hebrews that it is a general rule that fathers discipline us as it seems best to them. And you need to trust that your dad is doing their best, even if that means you don't watch certain movies, or wear certain clothes, or even eat certain foods. Your dad is the way God is guiding you. Honoring your dad is the way you obey God when you are in your father's home. And God calls you to honor your father. A father is supposed to be the biggest influencer in your life. You know the number one job Gen Z is aspiring to? Policeman, fireman, pastor, I don't know. What would it be? Number one job Gen Z is aspiring to. 57%. Now, I don't care what job it is. There's not enough jobs for all y'all. 57% of any generation can't want one job. 57% of Gen Z kids want to be an influencer. Some of you are smiling like, that's me. I want to be an influencer. I'm here to dash your dreams. But anyway, no, I'm not. Influencers are, of course, social media personalities. They influence young people about what makeup to wear, how to relate to the opposite sex or the same sex or sexuality in general, how to decorate your home, how to get rich quick, what hobbies are to pick, you're to pick, how to watch Mr. Beast give $100,000 to the person who eats the most macaroni, how to navigate your career, how to throw a basketball into a hoop over a house without trying over 10,000 times. Kids wanting to be influencers is a great reminder that kids are being influenced. You don't want to be an influencer unless you're watching influencers all day. And if you find your child is full of attitudes that are disobedient, rebellious, sassy, dishonoring, if their standards of dress do not conform to biblical modesty, and they are far more oriented towards entertainment than productivity, leisure rather than work, you may want to ask, who is influencing them? Who are their influencers? And you may want to institute a digital detox for a month or three to reestablish who the main influence in their lives are to be. And children, young adults, teenagers, is your dad, even that guy who would not look good on an Instagram page, the dad bod does not translate well into the social media age. Even that guy, that normal guy with that normal job and those normal idiosyncrasies and those failures, your life would be safer, better, and more blessed if he was the primary influencer in your life. We'll get into some exceptions to that, but that is the general rule, that you would do better. Your life would last longer. Your soul would be steadier if the primary influencer was the person who got up to go to work to provide for you and has lived a thing or learned a thing or two about navigating life in this world. that imperfect person would be better than 1,000 perfect people coming at you 45-second reel after 45-second reel, day in and day out. One of the ways you can know you are a Christian, and that the Spirit of God is at work in you, is that He is turning your heart towards your Father. When the Spirit of God works, He turns the hearts of the fathers towards the sons, and He turns the hearts of the sons towards the fathers. Malachi 4:6 and Luke 1:17. Is your heart open, receptive, and eager for your Father's instruction? If it's not, maybe you should take some time. Forget your parents' discipline. Maybe you should take some time and turn off some screens and reread and read and reread and reread the Proverbs. The whole book is literally training in how to listen to Dad. My son, my son, my son. You could be retrained from a voice that listens, from a person who listens to influencers, to a person who listens to their father and their father's wisdom. And if you like, my dad's fairly wise, but Proverbs is even better, that's fine. Just go with that. Because, of course, the Scriptures can improve on any dad and the wisdom he can provide. Now, a question that always comes up when you talk about honoring your father is, what if your father is or was difficult, dishonorable, and disobedient? And we'll look into this a little bit more next week, but let me just spend a little bit of time here this morning. What if your father was difficult, dishonorable, or disobedient? What should you do if you have a wicked father or a father with a significant sinful weakness? How should you honor him? Well, if they are particularly evil or sinful, the first thing you should do is to not increase their dishonor. If you have a dishonorable father, the first thing you should do is be a buffer in their life that does all you can not to increase their dishonor. Do you remember the time in the Bible when Noah got drunk? Drunkenness is a dishonorable state. It's a shameful state for a man, especially a believing man, to ever be in. There's nothing honorable about drunkenness. What happened when Noah got drunk? Well, he passed out naked, and one of his children, Ham, saw, this is Genesis 9:22, saw the nakedness of his fathers and told his two brothers outside. Now, even, it's so interesting, the Bible that relates to us how Ham shamed his father is actually quite chaste in how it relates it, but it's clear from the context that Ham did something dishonorable, maybe making fun of Dad to the other two boys, or actually from what Noah says when he woke up, maybe even doing something shameful to his father. But here's the idea. The one guy walks in, sees Dad drunk on the couch in the ancient Near Eastern tent, and makes it a spectacle, increases their dishonor. And the other two boys, we're told, did this in verse 23. Then Shem and Japheth took a garment, laid it on both their shoulders, and walked backward and covered the nakedness of their father. Their faces were turned backward, and they did not see their father's nakedness. We don't have many categories for this. We're all about being transparent these days, letting it all hang out, just being honest. But there are higher values than that in the Scriptures. And many of you have even been the kind of people who've tucked your drunk father into bed, or you've bailed your gambling father out of debt. And when you've done this, you've honored the Lord. You've honored the Lord. Of course, there are times we must speak openly and candidly about our father's sins. When we speak to our children who are being influenced in evil ways by grandpa or grandma, we have to speak honestly about those things to our kids so that our kids are not influenced by the wickedness of their extended family. But even then, we should help them preserve a sense of grandma and grandpa's honor and dignity, even if we have to protect them from some things they might let them watch or let them be exposed to. Whatever we do, we don't want to run around increasing the dishonor of the ones we're commanded to honor. Of course, when a father is physically or sexually abusive, we may need to put barriers between ourselves and them. But again, we should keep in mind how to guard their dignity as much as possible. Sometimes not much is possible, but it should be a concern that we aim for if we can. Others of you have imperfect fathers, imperfect men with great blind spots of sin in their lives. How are they to be honored? I've never heard a finer example of what it looks like to honor a very flawed man than the example I heard from the old Presbyterian preacher, James Montgomery Boyce. Boyce tells of how he was very distant from his father. He says he does not remember in his entire life ever having a meaningful conversation with his father once. Yet his father was generous to others and to him as well. He paid for Boyce to get a top-notch education, and Boyce gave to many Christian causes. And you could see how today that would just be a hothouse for bitterness. Gives to Christian causes, doesn't talk to me. But Boyce resolved to be thankful for this, to be thankful for the education he'd received, for being thankful for his father's extended generosity. And he resolved to honor his father at every chance he could for what virtue and what good there was in his father. I've lost my place for a second. Let me get my bearings, because there's a point I really want to make here. Well, here's the point I want to make. There are going to be people in this culture who tell you over and over and over that if you didn't have a good upbringing, you're ruined. That if your dad or your mom had some negative characteristic that was stifling or abusive or you name it, that you're doomed. This is a lie. The facts are that even though those things can seriously harm you, and you're definitely going to have to work out God's truth in rethinking those things, if you honor your father, God the Father, will bless you. He may even bless you with very long life. The determining reality in your life is how you relate to God. It's how you relate to God. Not how anyone has related to you, but how you relate to God. My next point is that honor is a legal command. Honor is a heart command. It's a specific command. It's also a legal command. And what do I mean by a legal command? Most of us are not used to thinking about God has a law. We often think about God might have advice for me or God might have comfort for me. But the facts are that God also has a law for us. He commands us. He rules our life. He's the sovereign of the universe. When I say that honor is a legal command, I mean that this command flows out of God's law. In the Bible, you really have two messages: God's law, what he calls us to do, and God's gospel, what he has done for us. The law tells us that we are called to love and honor God. The law commands, and all that it commands is righteous and holy and good. The law gives us all of God's good ways and straight paths. This command, honor your father, comes from God's law. We first read this commandment in the Ten Commandments, where Moses tells Israel, honor your father and mother, that your days may be long in the land and the Lord your God is giving to you. Listen to me. The world is telling us that there's nothing that will stifle and kill our souls more than consistent obedience. That's a lie. The fact is that God's word, God's laws, God's ways are the path of life. They're the ways of his perfect wisdom. And so we should see that God has given us a law, and part of that law is honor their father. Few things we should say about God's law. I'll take a few minutes to do this. The first is that we should remind us that God's law came to the children of Israel graciously. The starting point of the Ten Commandments, before the Ten Commandments come, which include honor your father, is I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt. Do what I said, I just got you out of slavery. It's a command from a God who loves his people. And after God graciously took his people out of slavery, he told them how to live. That was a gift. All the other nations in the world were literally walking around in the dark without clear written guidance from God. But the law rescues us from the darkness of not knowing what is pleasing to God and good for us. God's law reminds us that he wants to show us the good and right way to live. Amen? Amen. The second thing we should think about is that the law has consequences. Disobedience of the law has consequences. It's not advice. It's not like when you got a cousin you meet once every 7 years and they think, well, I'd say, and then you kind of, and you sort of think, well, you know, that cousin's pretty sharp or that cousin's not so sharp. No, this is God's sovereign good law with all of his authority behind it. And God's law has both positive and negative consequences. The positive consequences for obeying your parents are spelled out right here in the Ten Commandments and in Ephesians 6. Honor your father and mother that your days may be long in the land that the Lord your God is giving you. It's an illustration from a mother, but we'll let it come into this sermon. I did the funeral of a dear saint from this church probably 15 years ago, Lois Kessinger. And Lois died at a very elderly age. I think she was well into her 80s. And I remember at the pinup board beside the casket with different pictures and notes from her childhood was a note from her mother that said, Loris, you have honored me. And I was standing beside the proof. God had given her long life as she had honored her mother. So there's positive consequences to God's law. There's also negative consequences to God's law. And the Bible spells them out. Disobedient children have different promises. You might think that rebellion is the spirit of the age. You might think that rebellion is the way every teenager does it. But the Bible has the severest warnings for dishonoring our parents. Deuteronomy chapter 21, verse 18 says, If a man is a stubborn and rebellious son who will not obey the voice of his father or the voice of his mother, and though they discipline him, will not listen to them, then his father and his mother shall take hold of him and bring him out to the elders of the city at the gate of the place where he lives, and they shall say to the elders of his city, this is our son. This our son is stubborn and rebellious. He will not obey our voice. He is a glutton and a drunkard. Then all the men of the city shall stone him to death with stones. So you shall purge the evil from your midst, and all Israel shall hear and fear. Teenage rebellion was like murder, was like adultery. It came under God's death sentence in the Old Testament law. And if the elders of your city didn't stone you to death, God said he would work out circumstances so that you would die. Proverbs 30, verse 17, the eye that mocks a father and scorns to obey a mother will be picked out by the ravens of the valley and eaten by the vultures. You'll wind up on the side of the road getting eaten by birds. Every time you see a deer on the 65 or the 264 or the 265 being eaten by those turkey buzzards, you think that is what God will do to every child who's rebellious against their parents, and you say, oh, I'm so glad we're not under the old covenant anymore. I'm so glad we're not under the Old Testament law. This stuff doesn't apply to us. No, the Old Testament law pointed to the doctrine of hell. It pointed beyond itself. The earthly judgments of children being eaten by vultures and children being stoned to death were mere pictures of what God will do to disobedient children who do not obey God. He will suffer them the torments of hell and the shame and the indignity of hell. And if you're thinking for a minute, that's me, I'm that kind of a child. You're 30 or you're 3, and you're thinking, I'm that kind of a child. You should run to Jesus. You should run to Jesus Christ. He is the Savior from our law breaking. He is the one who sees that we have broken the law, and he keeps the law. He obeys it. He honors his father and mother every single day of his life. He was full of honor and gratitude and reverence for his parents, and then he took that perfect parental honoring life and he hung it on a cross so that we could be saved. Which brings me to my next point. And it's this, that honor is exemplified in Jesus. Honor is exemplified in Jesus. There is a wonderful verse in Luke 2 that I'm going to read to you in a minute. And the verse comes right after a story where it might seem Jesus was not honoring his parents. They had gone to Jerusalem, and he took off for a bit to go to the temple. This is not the same as when you were a kid and you left your parents to go to the arcade. These are not parallel instances. He was going to the temple because he had a deep desire to be about his father's business, to think about the things of God with the leading religious scholars of his day, was the desire of his heart at 12. Oh, for an army of such 12-year-olds. Well, he went off to the temple to talk to the religious leaders of the day, and mom and dad went home, and they lost him in the crowd. So even Mary and Joseph can do that. I'm feeling a little bit better about my parenting already. I remember when we first had 4 kids, and you go through Walmart, you'd be 1, 2, 3, 4. Because batting 750 is great in baseball, but not in parenting. You got to get them all the time. Well, he's gone up to the temple, and the parents don't know where he is, and they're reunited, and Jesus tells them, didn't you know where I'd be? I mean, I must be about my father's business. Of course, I was going to be at the temple. But it's almost like Luke wants us to really understand that Jesus was not at all rebellious after this story. And so he adds this little comment in Luke chapter 2, verse 51. He went down with them and came to Nazareth. That is, he returned from Jerusalem back to their hometown to Nazareth. He went down with them and came to Nazareth and was submissive to them. And his mother treasured up all these things in her heart. Can you imagine a mom treasuring up how submissive her son was, how set on the ways of the Lord he was. Jesus was submissive to his parents. He was honoring to his father. Think about that. The bedtime they gave him, he kept. The chores they assigned him, he did. The way they asked him to speak to them, he spoke to them. He obeyed Joseph, even though Joseph was his adoptive father and an imperfect father. Jesus obeyed him perfectly. And this, of course, is just one example of how Jesus obeyed God in every last detail of his life. Beloved, when we say he became obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross, that obedience included years and decades of obedience to a man who was not truly his biological father and to a woman who was a very godly woman but an imperfect woman. He obeyed them throughout his life, and he really merited our salvation because his was the life that was deserving of blessing. It was deserving of long life, and he hung that life that deserved to never die, that deserved to live long in the land. He hung that life on a cross so that we would not die, so that we could be saved, so that we could have our sins washed away by his blood, and so that we could have eternal life in him. What a Savior. What a Savior. Finally, honor is a gospel command. Honor is a gospel command. The next thing to say is that honoring your father is a command for Christians. It's a gospel command. What do I mean by a gospel command? Well, before we are Christians, the commands of God, and listen to me very carefully here, especially if you're exploring Christianity or not a Christian, or if you're a Christian. So just listen to me carefully. Before we're Christians, the commands of God come to us, and they are good and righteous and insightful and wholesome and illuminating. But because we are sinful, all those commands are condemning. They produce death in us. They make us want to rebel against them. They're good. There's nothing wrong with them. But the way that our heart reacts to good commands when we're bad is bad. The commands of God before we're Christians are like an X-ray. They expose the state of our soul. They show the state of our heart. Why is it that something so good comes to me and I don't want to do it? Because I am rotten to the core without Jesus. Because I am totally depraved. Because I am not righteous without God. These commands expose us, but they also, in the grace of God, can move us to look to Jesus, who's obeyed all of God's commands. And once we look to Jesus, we are not done with commands. No, there's still things God wants us to do, but the way they come to us is entirely different. Under the law, the commands say do, and they bring all kinds of condemnation. Under the gospel, Jesus says, I've done it all. I've paid all of your sins. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Would you follow me? Not as a way to earn righteousness, to get your way to heaven. I've done it all. But wouldn't you like to be like the one who saved you? Wouldn't you like to follow in the footsteps of the one who loved you and gave himself for you? And Christian, haven't you been given a heart now that actually desires to obey Jesus? Gospel commands hover over us, ready to condemn us if we fail in any way, shape, or form. No, gospel commands start from a position of saving grace. Since we are saved and redeemed and freed from all condemnation, we should obey the one who loved us and gave himself for us. Take the book of Ephesians. Here's a 30-second overview of that whole book. It starts by telling us God planned our redemption. Christ died on the cross for our sins. The Holy Spirit sealed us. We were dead. Now we're alive. We were far away. Now we're near. And then Paul says, so you should honor your dad. But not as a way to earn enough righteousness to get to heaven, but as a response of gratitude because everything's been done for you to take you to heaven. That makes a big difference. It calms the heart. It warms the heart. It makes the heart inclined to honor your father. If you've been around Emmanuel any length of time, you know that I love, and I hope you love too, the prayer of Ephesians 3, 14 through 21. That we might know how deep and how high and how wide and how long is the love of Christ. It's in the book of Ephesians. Relatively speaking, it's right before that command to honor your father. And right before that prayer that I just mentioned is this prayer. That you would be strengthened in your inner being. That you'd be strengthened in your inner being to do what? Obey heart commands. Actually honor God from the heart. Actually revere people who don't shine. Actually give weight to people who sometimes act less than weighty. He asks for strength in the inner being to honor your father and really to obey all of Christ's commands. So that's our prayer this week. We're going to come back to this next week. There's a prayer for this week. Is there a way you've been convinced that you do not honor your father? Maybe that's your actual entry into the Christian life. Maybe that's the tip of the spear that shows you your entire sinfulness and brings you to obey Jesus, who can forgive you all your sins and make you a disciple. Repent and believe in him today. Maybe you're a Christian. You believe in God. You are saved, but he's pointing out a place of weakness, as he was with me this week. He's pointing out a place of weakness. You can ask him to forgive you, and he will. And he will give you the strength you need to obey from the heart. And if you're set on a course of obedience, here's a good prayer: that you be strengthened in your inner being, that you'd have the strength and the power you need to actually carry out the things you want to do when you're listening to a sermon. But the trick is wanting to do it when you're not listening to a sermon. You know what I'm talking about? I want to do all the right things when I'm listening to a sermon. It's the after the sermon that gets me in trouble. And so we want to pray that we would have strength to obey all that he commands from the depth of our being by the power of the Holy Spirit. Let's pray. Father, we come before you. We want to ask you for your grace. We want to ask you for your kindness. We want to ask you for your strength and your help, Lord, in the relational dynamics between us and our fathers, really all of our relationships. We can quickly slip into the flesh, quickly fall into ways of sin. Lord, give us strength in the inner being so that we might walk in ways that please you, especially in honoring our fathers. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.